All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today. Well, you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. As we continue through the glorious Gospel of John, last week we followed Jesus to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. There we saw how Jesus became angry with the corruption that had gotten into the Father's house. They turned it into a house of merchandise. And Jesus, in his anger, disrupted their business by overthrowing tables, pouring out the money changers' money, and making a scourge of small cords and running the animals out of the courtyard. We call it the cleansing of the temple, but really Jesus made quite a mess that day. And it created quite a stir. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, what miracles he did are not mentioned, or they're not explained, just that he did certain miracles that caused many to believe in his name and caused others to discuss what Jesus had been doing. And so people were talking about Jesus. By the way, it's always a good thing when people talk about Jesus. Even when they talk against him, it's a good thing. Just having his name being spoken is always a good thing, because word begins to filter around, and even those who are criticizing Jesus are helping to spread his name and his message. Now, some of that message got to the various elders and rulers of the Jewish Sanhedrin, including a man named Nicodemus, which brings us to chapter 3, which is one of the most important chapters of the entire Bible. John chapter 3 records a private interview of Jesus by Nicodemus. And in it we find one of the greatest explanations of salvation to be given in the entire Word of God. And since Jesus is the one speaking, we have no doubt as to the way of salvation. It was here that Jesus said, you must be born again. And it was in this conversation that we have the wonderful John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Many today have heard the phrase, born again, but do not know where it originated or really what it means. It originated with Jesus Christ. Today, the expression has been adopted by the world and misused to primarily refer to turning over a new leaf or changing one's ways or breaking bad habits. But what Jesus said was much more than breaking a bad habit or having a change of life. Being born again means a new creation. It means a new heart. It means that there has been a transformation, a radical change on the inside when one has been born again. There's no way to minimize the importance of what that means, to be a born again child of God. Now, since Jesus said that we must be born again to see or to experience the kingdom of God, every one of us should be interested in what that means. Amen? I want to go to heaven when I die. Don't you? And so Jesus gave answers to this man's questions or understanding his heart's questions and told him what he needed to hear. And he's telling us what we need to hear this morning. Consider first a sincere seeker in verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Now Nicodemus has come sincerely. He's been convinced by the miracles that he has either seen or heard of that Jesus is of God, is a teacher that has come from God. There's no guile. There's no deception. He's not like the other Pharisees that are trying to catch Jesus in his words or to lay a trap for Jesus. He has come by himself. He has come sincerely. He wants to know what this teacher that's come from God has to say. But he's also come secretly. He came sincerely, but secretly. He has come to Jesus by night. Well, we can wonder why he came at night. Maybe it was to avoid the crowds. Maybe he just got off work. And this is the earliest occasion that he's had to come and talk to Jesus. Maybe this was his opportunity to do so, but probably he was afraid of criticism by the other rulers in the Sanhedrin. I think he's protecting his reputation until he hears more of what Jesus has to say. And by the way, what is important is that he came to Jesus. Okay? I believe he was just being cautious. Most of us men are not willing to risk our careers on something we're not sure about. This man, as a Pharisee and as a ruler in the Sanhedrin, if he openly identifies with Christ, he may face some serious political and economic consequences at identification. So he's come to Jesus first secretly. I am sure that around the world in many countries, there are sincere seekers that desire to know about God and are interested in the name of Jesus Christ, but to openly pursue Him might cost them everything. And so they sneak around on the internet or they sneak around listening to different, go to underground churches, hide little books and pamphlets or hide a Bible because they desire to know something, but they can't just come out in the open and come to church like we are here this morning. The consequences might even be fatal for some who might begin to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ and have a desire to know more about Him. So though He came secretly, it was sincerely. And the Lord gladly met him. That's the key. The Lord gladly met him. And I want you to know this morning that it's better to come to Jesus at night than never come to Jesus at all. Now, what kind of man was Nicodemus? This is important because many today think that being born again applies only to criminals, drug addicts, people on death row, people in prison. Now, those folks, they definitely need to get born again. And understand that Nicodemus was none of those things. He was first a respected ruler. He was part of what was known as the Sanhedrin, which was a governing body over the Jews. The Romans allowed them to manage or to judge over certain civil matters and religious matters. Now, they were under Rome, but the Sanhedrin was over the Jews. Okay? And so he was a ruler among the Jews. That means that he was respected as a wise man, a man of truth, a man, or at least a man that was respected enough to be put in this position. He was a respected ruler. He was also a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. Now there were two main denominations of Jews at the time of Christ. They were the Sadducees, didn't really believe in anything. Very modernistic. Didn't believe in miracles, the supernatural, didn't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, didn't believe in angels. I could never be a Sadducee. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe anything. Nothing sadder and emptier than someone who doesn't believe anything. And they can sit there and look down their noses on us who believe things all they want to, but there's something very sad and empty in not believing anything. Okay? And the Sadducees didn't believe anything except making money and enjoying the things of this world. Now, the Pharisees were what today we would call the ultra-Orthodox. They not only were dedicated to keeping the law of Moses, they were dedicated to keeping all the Jewish traditions that were on top of the law of Moses. And so he was a Pharisee. I'd rather be a Pharisee than a Sadducee, but I don't want to be a Pharisee either, because they were dedicated to man-made doctrines, and most of the Pharisees were the enemies of Christ. But he was an ultra-Orthodox religious person. He was religious literally to the tips of his fingers, because they wore certain phylacteries, went all the way down to their hands, and from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they were dedicated to God. He was religious to the tips of his fingers, and certainly here was a man who believed strongly in God. I remind you, a lot of folks say, well, I believe in God enough, but Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Believing in God alone does not save you. You must believe in Christ to be saved. Okay. So Nicodemus was a religious man. He was also a reasonable man. He was not blinded by prejudice, nor did he follow the herd in their opposition to Christ. Most of the Pharisees by now have already decided to be in opposition to Jesus. But Nicodemus is not part of the herd. There's a lot of herd mentality today. Well, our generation doesn't like this. Who cares what your generation likes? What do you think? Huh? Well, I got a lot of folks, they don't believe like that. So what? What do you believe? Nicodemus was not bound to the herd mentality of the Pharisees. He could think for himself. And he said, no man can do these miracles that thou hast done except God be with him. He thought for himself. He looked with his own eyes. He drew his own conclusions. He was reasonable. And because of that, he came to Christ to find out more. He was also respectful. He addressed Jesus with respect. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He's not baiting him. He's expressing his respect. Now, Jesus was not an ordained rabbi, okay? But he recognized him as a teacher that had come from God. And so he gave them this title of respect as a rabbi or a teacher, a master. And so he was respectful to Jesus. Now, he has come to Jesus by night because he is a seeker of truth. He wanted to know who Jesus was. He wanted to know what Jesus had to say. He came respectfully. He came with open ears, an open mind, and an open heart to what this teacher from God had to say to him. I wish more people had open ears and open minds to the things of God. Because this gospel is a beautiful gospel. It's a beautiful message. And if people had their ears open and their minds open and their hearts open, they would find what hundreds of millions of other people have found, that Christ is worth loving and believing in and trusting for salvation. I'm sure that there are still many seekers, sincere seekers in the world today, who want to know God and want to know the truth, but they are lost and must be found. They must be found. It's not that they're against Christ or against the Bible. It's just that they don't know Christ or the Bible. Unfortunately, so many of these sincere seekers, they're being reached by cults and false religions. You got the Jehovah's Witnesses out every day of the week. You got the Mormons with one of the fastest growing religions in America. And they are reaching people that are sincere. Hey, the message of Mormonism is nothing compared to the message of the gospel. It's just that they're reaching them while Christians want to sit in their pews and nothing to try to win souls for Jesus Christ. They're out there by the thousands, and we have an attitude of, well, if they want to come, they can come. Here we are. If we would try, we would find many sincere people who are not going to argue with us about the gospel. They just haven't been reached yet. And if the cults reach them first, they'll be reached by the cults first. Nicodemus was sincere and he wanted to know. And so he came to Christ and Christ told him what he needed to hear. There's one more thing to say about Nicodemus. After praising that he's sincere and that he was religious and that he was respected, we also have to point out that Nicodemus, under his religious robes, was just a sinner like everybody else. For the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Now you and I might say, well, Nicodemus, he's got a lot of good things going for him. He seems like a pretty righteous guy. Not according to the Lord. For the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. Not one. In Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so when this man came to Jesus, Jesus knew that he needed to be born again. And he told him the truth, that his good works and his religion were not enough. But he needed to be saved. He needed to be born again the Bible way. Notice secondly, several startling statements. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily." Now this is a unique expression the Lord used. It's a double verity. There are 25 double verities in the Gospel of John. Three of them are in this chapter. Now, anytime Jesus speaks, you and I should pay attention. Amen? But when He adds a verily, verily, not just a one verily, but that double verily, He's telling us that I'm about to tell you something that is extremely important. This is a double verity. You need to pay attention to what I'm saying. And there are three of them in the passage about being born again. Here in verse number 3, and in verse number 5, and in verse number 11. Verily, verily. So we need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now why does Jesus mention the kingdom of God? Because that's what is on Nicodemus' mind. They thought the kingdom of God would be the millennial kingdom on this earth, with Jesus ruling, or the Messiah ruling and reigning, but Jesus was teaching them the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and you have to enter it by being born again spiritually so that you can enjoy that kingdom of God in heaven. Now, the word "see," as used throughout the Gospel of John, doesn't just mean able to see with your eyes. It means to experience, as in, come see for yourself. Okay? Come experience this for yourself. Remember when he told the two disciples, they said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Come and see. Come experience this for yourself. Come with me and see and be there." And so Jesus is saying, except a man be born again, he cannot experience, he cannot be there in that kingdom of God. He cannot be part of that kingdom except he be born again. A lot of folks want to know about heaven. They want to know about prophecy and end time events and the tribulation and the Antichrist and eternity. But at the bottom of all of it is, unless you get born again, you're going to see, we will see none of it. Not of heaven. You won't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Now, Jesus did not say, except a bad man be born again. He said, except a man be born again. He's lumping us all in together, folks. That it's not just the MS-13 gang member that needs to be born again. But it's the guy that works a 40-hour week needs to be born again, too. And the guy with the PhD needs to be born again, too. And the housewife needs to be born again, too. Yeah, and the kid in school needs to be born again, too. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when he says born again, he's referring to obviously a second birth, but it also means a birth from above. A birth from above. Born of God. Not just born of your parents. Not just born of a religion. Into a religion. But born of God. Now, in verse 4, Nicodemus asked the obvious question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking naturally. How can I be born again of this earth? You can't have a second physical birth. That's impossible. Amen? Now Jesus didn't mind his question. By the way, the Lord doesn't mind our questions when we want to know. And so Nicodemus said, how can a man be born physically again? That's an impossibility. And of course it is an impossibility. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So now we have two births, but they are not the same. One is the birth of flesh. One is a spiritual birth. We're born physically, obviously, or you wouldn't be here. I got news for you. We all get here the same way. I don't think any of you hatched from an egg. Some of you may have been dropped off by a spaceship. I'm not sure. But I'm pretty sure we were all born in this world. One way, either naturally or by C-section, but you're born into this world. Physical birth. And that is that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, you see, a spiritual birth, is spirit. So, mom and dad gave me physical life. But mom and dad can't give me spiritual life. From Grandpa Adam, I inherited a physical nature, scarred by sin. I was born on September 1st, 1975, 43 years ago. And I was born dying. Preacher, does that bother you? It's what it is, isn't it? I was born dying. So were you. Preacher, that's depressing. Only if you're not saved. I was born on a downward trajectory. I would live out my life no matter how long it would be. It was going to end in death because of Adam's sin and the fact that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I was born a sinner, but I'm also a sinner by choice. Can't blame Grandpa Adam for everything. And if I'd been in the Garden of Eden, I would have failed too. So I'm saying that mom and dad gave me physical life, but to see the kingdom of God, I must have spiritual life. I must be born of God's Spirit. Verse 7 says, marvel not. I can just see Nicodemus. I can just see his eyes kind of glazing over. He's just trying to understand what the Lord is saying. Jesus has to say to him, marvel not. Don't let this blow you away, Nicodemus. You can understand this. Listen to me. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The one requirement for living on this earth is being born. The one requirement for living in heaven is being born again. Well, there was a certain time that I was born. I've already told you, September 1st, 1975. I keep saying that so you can write down the date and give me a birthday card. But anyway, I was born September 1st, and if I really wanted to know, I could look up on the birth certificate and find out the exact time. I was born at the Naval Air Base Hospital in Jacksonville, Florida. There was a time, there was a place, and I was born into this world. But folks, there was also a time and a place when I was born again into God's family. The place was Southside Baptist Church in Weatherford, Texas. The date was April 21st, 1991. Now, I didn't write the date down at the time. About a year and a half later, I said, you know, I'd like to know the date when I got saved. It was friend day. I was 15. We looked back on the calendar and found the exact date, April 21st, and I wrote it down then. But I remember trusting Christ. I remember being saved. I don't remember being born, but the evidence is here. I remember being born again because I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I hope people can see the evidence of it in a changed life. So I'm saying, if you can, if you know there's a time and a place when you were born, wasn't there a time and a place when you were born again? You may not remember the date, but do you remember the experience? At your bedside with your mom leading you in prayer, or in a Sunday school, or in a VBS, or at church, or something along those lines, and you remember, yes, I realized I was a sinner and I needed Christ as my Savior, and I called upon Him and He saved me, and I know that I got saved. Or would you say, you know, preacher, I can't remember any time or place. I just always kind of thought that I was a Christian, but I can't remember being born again. It's important to know that you're saved. It's important to know that there was a time and a place when you trusted Christ alone as your Savior. Because no one has always been a Christian. Amen. You might have been raised in a Christian home, but you have to become a Christian personally. Your own personal faith in Christ has to be exercised to be saved. So, born again. Now, the new birth is a miracle that comes from God. It is not something that we work up by taking a 12-step program, and I'm not against 12-step programs. It's not something we work up by getting rid of some bad habits and say, look, I've started a new change in my life. It's not, I started going to church. I'm born again now. The new birth is not something we work up. The new birth is something that God sends down. God does it. We're born of God. Notice in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus is saying, you can't tell where the wind comes from, and you can't tell where it's going. Now, of course, we have all these Doppler radars. You can predict all sorts of things. But in Jesus' time, the wind came, and no one knew where it came from, where it's going. And He said, you can't tell where the wind comes from. You can't tell where it's going. That's all out of your control. By the way, still out of our control. We can't detour it. We can't change it. The wind just goes wherever it wants to. So though we can't control the wind, we can surely tell when it's blowing. Now, if you're standing outside and you say, the wind is blowing. I say, how do you know? Can you see it? No, you can't see the wind. You see the effect it has on its surroundings. You see the trees moving. You can feel the wind blowing against you. You see people's hair flying around, leaves going every which way. So even though you can't see the wind, you can see the results of the wind's movement. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, in other words, I can't see the Holy Spirit, but I can see the results when He's convicting and when He's converting. Yeah. I can't see His person, but I can certainly sense His presence. Certainly see the results when someone gets saved, gets born again. Now, I try explaining the new birth, but honestly, it's hard to explain. It's what God does. God does it. Our only part in salvation is believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God does it. And we have to understand that. Only God can save us. Only God can make us born again when we hear the gospel and receive Him by personal faith. But Nicodemus is still having trouble understanding. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now he didn't say that to be rude. I kind of see the Lord kind of putting His hand on Nicodemus' shoulder and saying, you're supposed to be one of the smartest people in Israel and you can't understand this? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, here's what I believe the Lord is saying. To Nicodemus, He says, you're a master in Israel. You have a master's degree in theology. You're a master teacher. Yet with all your learning and knowledge, you can't wrap your mind around what I'm telling you because it has to be accepted by faith, not just by reason. Reason, human reasoning can only take you so far. And in our world today, you have those who side, and we only believe in, there's reason and there's revelation. I believe in reason. But I also believe that revelation is necessary for us to understand God. Human reasoning by itself cannot discern what it requires to go to heaven. We must have divine revelation. And that's why Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven. If none of your doctors of the law, they haven't gone to heaven and received this information. He said, but I have come down from heaven to tell you that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, your human reasoning cannot take you far enough. You must by faith accept what I am saying. You must accept what I am saying. The Son of God has come down with this revelation of truth, and we must accept it by faith. With all of its knowledge, the world cannot explain God or how to get to heaven. They can't explain how God loved and gave His Son for our sins. They can't explain being born again. All of these things must come by faith in Christ and faith in God's Word. Now, these were some startling statements. Not exactly what Nicodemus expected. Perhaps not what you expected when you came to church this morning. But that's what Jesus taught Nicodemus. And if Nicodemus, who was religious to the tips of his fingers, needed to be born again, what does that say about the rest of us needing to be born again? Third thing I'd like to point out is the saving sacrifice in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus, very familiar with the story of the serpent on the pole from the wilderness wanderings of Israel. And when Israel complained, God sent poisonous snakes into the camp. And those snakes were biting people left and right, and people were dying from the poison of those asps, those poisonous snakes. And Moses interceded, and Aaron Moses made that brass serpent, put it on a pole, and they raised it up in the camp. And those who looked to the brass serpent were healed. Those who refused to were not. And so Jesus said that this is an illustration, or that was an illustration, that as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, that brass serpent representing what had caused their death, that sin. Jesus was not a sinner, but on the cross He bore our sins, you see, represented by the serpent on the pole. And just as they were to look and live, you and I look to Christ and are saved. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Whosoever means anybody. Anybody. Believeth in Him. Believeth in the Son of Man that's lifted up. Should not perish. Perish means to die and go to hell. But have eternal life that's in heaven. What a beautiful statement. It's only slightly less beautiful than the next verse. Verse 16. The most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we have a choice of eternal life in Christ or eventually perishing in our sins and dying and going to hell forever. God does not want you to go to hell, but that's your choice. You ignore His gospel invitation. There is no destiny left except a destiny in hell. It's important that we receive Christ and trust His promise to us. He'll be lifted up. He would die for our sins. God gave His Son for us because He so loved the world. And we must believe upon Him to be saved. That's the certain salvation. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now folks say all the time, it can't be that easy. And my response is, what's easy about it? What's easy about it? God had to so love the world. That's not easy. You think it's easy to love this world? Then God had to give His only begotten Son. Do you think that was easy? Would you so willingly give your Son and call it easy? And then His Son had to be lifted up, bear our sins, and die on an old rugged cross. Was that easy? I haven't found anything easy yet. And He had to be buried in a tomb and then 3 days later rise from the dead. What's easy is, on my part, simply believing, trusting, receiving, and being saved. So yes, for me, the sinner, it is easy because He already paid the price. And I think that it discredits the Lord's sacrifice to say that it's not enough to provide our salvation. Now, God didn't have to send His Son to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. God sent His Son to save the world, or that the world through Him might be saved. You see the might be? You see the choice, the options? You can receive Christ and be saved. That the world might be saved. Not that it definitely would be saved, but that it might be saved. You've got to trust Christ as your Savior. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And then He goes on to say in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I got news for you, folks. A lot of people say that they're saved, and they're not saved. If it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, don't tell me that it's an eagle. And when there's no appetite for the light and the things of God, then I have serious doubt about someone's profession. Those who love darkness because they can hide their evil deeds. I tell you, there are many people who know how to act right around others who are hiding things in their life. But I've got news for them. God knows all those things in the darkness. The way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. But you've got to come to the light. Come to Christ. And leave the darkness behind. Trust Christ as your Savior. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, what happened with Nicodemus? There's no record at this point of him kneeling and praying a sinner's prayer. But we find him later, later stepping forward and leaving his secret discipleship behind and speaking up for Christ. It was he and Joseph of Arimathea that took Jesus' body and buried it in the tomb. And so, at some point, perhaps here, perhaps later, Nicodemus became a true believer in Jesus Christ and then became an out-and-out follower of Jesus Christ. And I fully expect to one day shake his hand in heaven and say, I read all about you in John chapter 3, the new birth chapter. And folks, have you been born again? Do you know that you've been born again? Is there a time and a place you can look back to and say, that's when I got saved. That's when I became a child of God. If not, doesn't that concern you? It should concern you. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.